Good morning again. So, since Hugh's gone, I'm going to finish my talk that I started last week, a week early. And if it goes the way Paradox class often goes, I will finish it next week. Which is fine. Last week I felt a little pressured, so I didn't have as much time as I usually do. This time I don't feel pressured at all. So if you guys want to ask questions or engage me in some way, that's fine. I noticed there's no boxes of Rotten Tomatoes, so I don't have to put on my rain suit.
I have fresh grapes.
You have fresh grapes. Great. So the question at hand was, which Old Testament laws still apply to Christians? Let me tell you why I'm bringing up this question. There's been often times when you hear about some of the Old Testament laws. The one I like to pick on is you don't wear clothes of two different fabrics. Okay? And then you compare that to some of the commands about, you know, against divorce or against homosexuality, and we seem like, as Christians, we are picking and choosing which Old Testament laws we are following and which we aren't. And Tim came up last week and asked this question. He said there, more or less, he said there's lots of laws in the Bible that you Christians don't follow, like don't wear clothing of two types of material, but you sure adhere to the idea that homosexuality is a sin. You are so hypocritical. How do we answer that? That's the question for what I started last week, and maybe we will finish today. So it's a three-part series just on this question, because it's really important. What guides our behavior today as followers of Jesus Christ? Give me about 10 or 15 minutes to do an update of what we did last week, and then I'll open it up and we can continue if that's okay. So last time, talked about what the goals are of this talk. I want to answer the question from the critic. I want to answer the bigger question of which laws still apply, explain why these questions are important, and I'm going to say this again. This is my sales pitch. This will keep you awake. I'm going to give you an entirely new and simple framework for thinking about your faith, which will change your walk with Jesus Christ forever. How's that? I sound like a preacher? I'll pass the plate.
You get a refund if you don't.
Throw down the gauntlet, yeah. All right. Last time I passed around some four copies of all the 613 Mosaic laws that exist. This is what Orthodox Jews still follow, and the Jews from the Old Testament followed. I don't have them. Everybody took them. But if you're looking for them online, this is a good source. It's interesting. Is that the New Testament laws, or is that the Old? This is some of them. Some of them are really interesting. And you read through the Old Testament, and you kind of see them go by. But when you see them all in one place, I would have done it again, but it's 40 pages to print it out. And I was blowing up the church printer doing that, and I didn't want to do that. So if you're interested, go to this website. You can even do it here while you're listening to me. Old Testament laws could be broken down into civil, ceremonial, and moral. These are our categories. The Bible does not make these distinctions. So they're not always so cut and dried. When you start reading them, some of those laws could be moral and civil, or moral and ceremonial. But it is one good way to think about it. Purposes of the Old Testament law. I'm going to go through these quickly. To reveal God's character. If you're interested in the references, here they are. To set apart the nation of Israel. God wanted the nation of Israel to be light to the nations. And he had to make sure they were acting and behaving and speaking differently than the rest of the nations. To reveal man's sin. Paul says we don't know sin unless we know what the law says. What's correct behavior supposed to look like? Gives us a way to worship. provide God's direction, so we know where we're headed, to provide forgiveness through sacrifices and offerings. We needed a way to atone for sin. And the sacrificial system, which was the killing of an animal, set the stage for Jesus' death. So Jesus' death on a cross as a substitution, atonement for us, made sense given the Old Testament system of sacrifices. And to show the need for Jesus. And those are New Testament references for those. Now, the question comes up. This is a statement from Jesus. This is really important. I'm going to read the whole thing because I want you to just breathe this in. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, unless heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, does this mean that we should still be following all the 613 commands in the Old Testament? Maybe we should become Orthodox Jewish Christians.
No. They don't apply to us because we weren't born there.
I think you heard that before somewhere, Steve. That's
yes,
great.
I did.
What about circumcision?
No, not circumcision. It's interesting you'd pick on that one. Look at this verse, though. Romans 6:14. "Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." I gave you about six verses that talk about how we do not live any longer under the Mosaic law. Mark challenged me to make sure I was giving you verses that applied to the entire law, and I think I went through this week and checked them, and they do. I'll give you another one. Luke, let's do Galatians 5:18. "But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation, under obligation to the law of Moses." Okay? I made the case last week, and I left it there, that we are not under obligation to the law of Moses, the law that's laid out in the Old Testament at all, any of them. That's where I left it, like a two-part mini-series, the cliffhanger. So you make sure you come back next week. Think about it. The Old Testament law was given to the Jews. It never applied to us. It was given to a culture 3,000 years ago on another continent. It would be like asking which ancient Roman laws still apply to us. So, where does that leave us? What then guides our behavior as Christians? If we're not under obligation to the Mosaic law, where are we? And that's where I want to pick it up. There's several verses here. If you go on paradoxus.org, the PowerPoint is downloaded, and Janet asked me to make a sheet that has all of these passages on it, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to get that printed up because there's a lot of verses here, and so maybe next week I can have that. There's some more passages regarding the law. If you look at these passages, you'll realize that we are no longer under the Mosaic law. Go ahead.
But that's for believers.
That's for believers.
Not everybody's a believer.
That's right. But that was the title of the talk, and Tim's challenge was to Christians. Okay. So here's where I want to pick it up. Here's the answer to the question. Let me go back one. If the Mosaic Law does not apply to us at all, then what was Jesus saying in Matthew 5:17 when he said, I did not come to abolish the law but to fulfill it? Some of the verses that I used to show that the law no longer applies were quotes from Jesus, not just Paul. So where does that leave us? What do we do? That's what I want to answer.
It was fulfilled.
That's right. And I think the Bible is really clear on this point, and I think it's a point that we miss. Or, to be honest, and I am guilty of this, I think I miss it on purpose because I just don't want to do it. So we have to look at what the definition of fulfill is. It can be to confirm, to implement, make actual what was previously spoken. And it's the last two that I want to focus on. How did Jesus implement the law? How did he make actual what was previously spoken when he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Okay? Make actual what was previously spoken. Okay, here's the answer in my opinion. Jesus Christ is the personal fulfillment of the law. Let me go through some of these passages and really soak them in. We've heard them before, but take it into your heart as well as your mind. Galatians 3:24, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. Romans 3:20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. That's an amazing statement. Why is that? Even if somebody could have kept the law perfectly, Paul is saying no one could have been made right with God by doing that. Why?
Sin nature, born into it.
Yes, sin.
Don't you find it in the first scripture in Job? Job was flawless. So in other words, Job kept the law, but God still needed something else.
Yeah.
That was really it.
And what was that thing?
To fully recognize who God is when you surrender to Him. If you get a full surrender to God's authority.
So it's something inside then.
Yeah. That's exactly what he's saying. There was no law during the time of Job. Okay? But there was a right and wrong. And in relation to Matthew 5, Jesus came to fulfill the law. And the way I read that is that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot fulfill the law. You cannot fulfill the Ten Commandments, if that's what we're going to leave it at. In fact, the Golden Rule or the Shema, or, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, without the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you do exactly what the Pharisees were doing, which is what's mentioned in chapter 5 of Matthew. You know? So when Jesus came, he allowed us to truly fulfill the law in him, or to be righteous. And I think that's an important thing to remember.
Right. Thank you. Many of the Old Testament laws, not all of them, many of the Old Testament laws were about superficial things that we did. And I don't mean superficial in the sense that they weren't important. It was superficial in that we were just commanded to do it. Like, stop at the stop sign. Don't go over 65. You don't have to really believe in it. You just, the law says you got to do it. Right? Now, there was the Shema, and we were commanded in the Old Testament to love God and love our neighbor. So I don't want to say that all the Old Testament laws were like that. Okay? But there was an adherence to the law that was about just doing or not doing, saying or not saying that set of things. Ken?
Yeah, I think in the Beatitudes, Jesus really addresses this problem, and says it's not just what we do, but it's what we think. It's our attitudes.
Yeah.
It goes way back to who we are. It's a heart attitude that's our problem.
That's right. Yeah. Thank you. Let me, Steve.
Question: in Matthew 5. What do you do with the verse that says Jesus is teaching his disciples to be master teachers, to go out to teach?
Right.
Other teachers. And he's saying, those who follow my commandments are the greatest, and teach those to do it. But what commandments is he talking about? And those who don't are least. And there's two fulfills. The one you're focused on is Christ fulfilled, play rule, which has to do with plenum or to make full.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the fulfilled that he's describing, that until all is fulfilled, it is genito, to be generated. Until every jot and tittle and heaven and earth are passed away, which hasn't happened, and that has not been generated. What are these commandments that his master teachers are going out to teach?
That's a great question, and I am going to get there.
Okay.
But I'm going to do it as we get there. It's another one of those cliffhangers. What is Jesus' commandments that we're supposed to be following?
Yeah, and I would just, to not let it get out of my grasp a little bit, I would say what follows this passage in chapter 5 is the Ten Commandments restated in practical ways.
Yes. Very good.
And so he is teaching the Ten Commandments, Jesus.
For a different reason, and we'll do that. Peter?
Well, I think the law is the behavior that would fall out of holiness. And so the purpose of the law was to have you at least behaving in a holy way so that your heart could be reached.
Yes.
Because if you're not behaving in a holy way, then your heart can't be reached. So I think that's the purpose of the law, is to have your heart ready to receive God and enter into the relationship that God designed, which is what Job's purpose, the whole purpose of educating Job was. But Jesus fulfilling the law, it's very curious because it kind of took away this need to be practicing holiness so that you could get there. Jesus breaks through to reach even the most dirty person not practicing the law at all. So Jesus has tremendously more power than the law in his mission. And his,
you know, that's a really good point. I think in this culture, the culture that we were sort of raised up in, it was sort of do what you feel. You know, whatever you feel should be a natural outcropping, outgoing of that in what you do. Okay? Well, that only gets you so far. What about you feel what you do? Jesus, this is one that I've been working on. God tells us in the Bible to be grateful. We don't just turn that switch, do you? Okay, I'll be grateful today. What you do is you start thanking God even when you don't feel like it, even when you think it stinks and you're mad at him and you don't like your life and there's stuff going wrong, you say thank you. And after a while, you become grateful. So some of the law was about changing your heart through simply doing it, because God knew by giving us these rules that our heart could change from simply performing the function of it. It's like taking communion. I believe we should be taking communion every week. I really like it. It feeds me. I need it. My soul needs it. And even when I don't feel like it, I need it. So it's one of those things you do. I wish I could do it every day. Okay, yes.
You know, Paul in the New Testament lists several places what are called sins.
Yes.
Are that the same as laws? And did they come from the Old Testament?
Well, some of them did, but where I'm going today is that they're for a different reason, and that's where I'm going to head. So there were 613 laws in the Old Testament, 1,050 laws in the New Testament. But the difference is most of the laws in the New Testament, the commands, the regulations, if you really look at them, they have to do with the word love. And we're going to get there. To me, that's the difference and where we're going with all of this. Romans 10:4, for Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. There's his fulfillment, isn't it? As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. Now remember that the word believe, in whenever you hear that in the Bible, means something a little different than what it means in our culture. In our culture, you go, you hear a lecture about math, and some guy teaches you that 2 + 2 = 4, and you believe it because he makes a rational case for it. Okay? So we think belief means agreeing with it in your brain. Well, the biblical definition of belief is a holistic belief. It means you believe it in such a way that it affects your life. It makes a difference in who you are and what you do. So belief in Jesus Christ meant you were now a disciple ready to die for him. Much more than what we think of as belief. So this is what the Old Testament, this is really exciting. The people of the Old Testament had a promise of a new covenant to come. Listen to the words in these. These are just amazing. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So it's more than just obeying the rules. And this is what Jesus meant in that passage in that starts with Matthew 5:17. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, what did he mean by that? It means that the Pharisees were very careful to keep every jot and tittle and 613 commands, but their heart wasn't in it. When your heart is in it, when you're in love with Jesus Christ and all you want to do is follow him and talk about him, then your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Jamie, did you have a question?
I think I'm just saying what you already said, but I was...
You want to take my place?
I was thinking that... Don't ask me that. that the laws are there. It seems like by that scripture that the laws are there. They're just now internal.
Yes.
They're not external anymore.
That's right. That's where I'm headed. Thank you. Good way to put it. Ezekiel 36:26. He said the law is now internal. Ezekiel 36:26, this is like in my top 10 favorite of all Bible verses, because I can totally relate to this verse. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. I have days where I'm at work and I haven't thought about the Lord for several hours and I'm in a really foul mood and things are not going well and I'm snapping at people and I have a stony, stubborn heart and I know very intimately what that feels like and I hate it. I have the opportunity immediately to access a tender, responsive heart. What an amazing, amazing opportunity. And because of the Holy Spirit, the people who lived in Old Testament times didn't necessarily have it that way, the way we have it. So this was the promise that the people of the Old Testament had. They were aware of the limitations of the law, but they had these verses that talked about a new covenant, a new thing to come. Yes?
What do you think they may have been thinking when they read those verses about that thing to come?
Wow, yeah. I think they probably recognized what was going to happen. They couldn't have imagined the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in the way that we understand that he has come into the whole world. You know, I don't think they would have understood that, but I think the idea that they probably saw the value in the commands, especially the moral law, the Ten Commandments. They could have said, "This, you know, we would have a wonderful society and be really happy people if we could just do this, and we can't. We don't have the power to do it." So I would think if I was an Old Testament average dude and I read this, I would have been encouraged. I would have thought, wow, I wish I could be there then. You know? So, we talked about 1,050 commands in the New Testament. The New Testament commands are different. If you compare them, you take all 613 of the Old Testament, 1,050 New Testament, and you just kind of read through them, you get a different sense. The Old Testament commands were very much about doing and not doing, saying and not saying the right things. The New Testament commands are about doing the right thing or saying the right thing because of an internal transformation in your heart. Because the Holy Spirit is working within us. These changes will come naturally as we let God rebuild us from the inside so that we follow His commands because we actually want to. If there's one word that sums all of this up, I think the word is love. So I'm going to spend the rest of my talk on this topic of love because I think this is the new command for us. Now, my wife challenged me. She said, the first thing I think of when I hear a preacher talking about, or a teacher talking about the word love is just being nice. I'm not talking about being nice. Being nice is often not loving because you're not challenging the person. This is my personal definition. And if you guys want to beat it up or add to it, I'm good with that. A conscious, active regard for the well-being of another person, even at the expense of one's own well-being and comfort. Okay? That's not being nice. Sometimes it is. But it's way more than that. It's willing to go to any length to actually help somebody at the deepest level that you possibly can. That's what being Christ-like is all about. Yeah, agape love. Yeah. Yeah.
Selfless love.
What do you guys think of this definition? You want to, Steve?
I'd add to it, I like the basic definition well, but I would add to it so that the total amount of best good can be accomplished. There may be a balance.
Yes.
When a child is asked to move, you know, says we're moving, you're going to give up your friends, it's hopefully for a better job or
yeah.
whatever. Somebody has to sacrifice, Christ sacrificed, but the sacrifice that we don't need to be a doormat, so that the total best good for them, us, and everybody affected, brings out the total best. But if you back up 1 to 16, I have a challenge for you, I guess, on the new covenant.
Which one? This one?
Jeremiah 31:33. As you know, and last time you brought out in Hebrews 8,
yes,
and it also comes in 10, that in verses 10 through 12, Jeremiah is quoted almost word for word here.
Right.
And if you continue to the end, verse 13 is a little bit tricky, but I'm going to propose is that the new covenant has not yet completely come. And because I have a neighbor who needs to be taught, it says, no man shall need teach his neighbor. I need to be taught. It's not written on my heart, as Jeremiah is saying. And verse 13 is interesting. It says, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Some Young's literal translation uses coming obsolete. The trick there is that it is old, but it's becoming, it's in process. We consider by reading that, for some translations, that it is obsolete. Well, the sacrifices are obsolete. But a lot of the rest of the covenant, the old covenant, is not obsolete. And when does it become totally? Well, verse 13 again. Now that which decayeth, see, it's decaying. It's not. I have an old car. It's decaying. I'm decaying. Okay. And waxeth old is ready to vanish. And that word ready, egos, is really important because it has not yet vanished, and we treat it as though it has, and we come in that we're going to replace it. So I must disagree on Hebrews 8, and even going into 9, it says, it looks for Christ to soon return. At that time, it will disappear, and there'll be a new covenant completed, where marriage feast of the Lamb, everybody will say, hey, we got, it's a marriage covenant. And to know that, I'll end with this, to know that the marriage covenant, go back to Jeremiah 31:31, and it's not repeated in Hebrew.
Oh, okay.
I'm your husband.
Right.
Several times, and so the marriage motif runs throughout. Even Paul says, you know, husband, wives, and five, I show you a mystery, but wait, it's about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, and then he goes on. So it's all a marriage thing, and I'm proposing that this is not over, and Jeremiah 31:33 is not yet. We treat it as though it is, and it's a poor foundation to build on.
Let me respond to that. It's a really good comment. There are a lot of biblical ideas that can be best understood with the furious opposite idea that it's happening now and not yet at the same time. Now and not yet. A really good example is the kingdom of God is here. Well, if the kingdom of God is here, how come there's not peace on earth and good people walking around? But it is here because Jesus set in motion these ideas, and this idea of love that is working through the generations and the centuries towards an end. And people's individual lives really, really truly are transformed by that message. So it's now and not yet. And I think that's what, because God can look at the whole thing at once, right? Every place at the same time, but every time at the same time. So for him, it's done, it's accomplished. But for us, we're going through this timeline. Some of it's already done, some of it's happening as we go through it, and some of it's yet to come. Now and not yet. It's a really good way of looking at a lot of stuff like this. I mean, I know that happens to me. You know, moving from a stony, stubborn heart to a tender, responsive heart is a reality for me. But for the entire human race, no, not so. It's now and not yet, for what it's worth.
Would you say that the kingdom of God is internal in us now?
Yes.
It's not outside of us because it's this world right now.
Right.
But we walk as Christians with the kingdom of God in us.
Right. Yeah, that's why a lot of Jews didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, because he didn't make the physical changes. You know, he didn't, you know, start a new government and with a whole bunch of rules and make an earthly government that actually works.
Right. He's trying to teach them that it's an internal thing.
That's right. And so he set something in motion that we are still in the process of seeing the fulfillment of. That's the now and not yet.
The external is coming.
That's right. It is. Okay, so there's my definition of love. Let's keep that definition in mind as we look at some verses about love. And these are the most exciting part of the talk for me. I love hearing this stuff. I think I... Go ahead.
Slightly off topic, but for somebody who is interested in getting into the Christian faith...
Okay.
...is struggling with the laws that are, you know, like, oh man, I gotta do this and this, but I like... you know, doing this that it says not to do. How would you go about, you know, is it following the laws and then, you know, you'll learn to do it later? Is it praying about it, trying to, like, how would you tell them to get rid of that stubborn heart and get the responsive and tender heart? Like,
yeah, well, I would start walking them through a conversation about, do you feel like you have the power in yourself to make this transition from a stony, stubborn heart to a tender heart yourself? I don't. Most people, if they were honest, would say, no, I'm not by nature a person who can do that. And so I would start talking about developing a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the only person that's ever lived who can actually make that transformation within us. And he teaches us how to love. He teaches us how to actually care for somebody else like they were yours, like they were you. That doesn't come naturally to us. That's not a thing that human beings do without a payoff, typically. So that's where I would... Does that help?
Yeah, yeah.
Lee?
Yeah, Paul addressed this toward the Jews, the Christian Jews, telling them, why would you expect Gentiles to live up to the Jewish law when you can't even do it? And I forget where it is, but that's, I remember that from way back being in high school.
Yeah, good. Thank you. Okay, let's do some of these verses. These are amazing. Start with transformation. Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The Old Testament people that lived before Jesus didn't get this. They did not receive this piece of information. Letting God transform your heart to be able to do that which is acceptable in His sight. Matthew 22:35. Somebody said, what are the commands that Jesus says we're supposed to follow? Here it is. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the entire law of Moses out of all 613 of them? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to this. This is the answer to the question. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So Jesus is saying all the law of Moses, all 613 laws, could have been summed up and could have been done, would have been unnecessary with just these two laws, which can be summed up in one word, which is love. Love God, love yourself, love your family, love your neighbor, love your people at work. Your neighbor basically means everybody you come into contact with. And love your enemy, oh my gosh, and pray for everybody in the world. There's nobody left. We're supposed to love everybody under all circumstances all the time. Good luck doing it, but with the power of Christ in me, I know I'm doing it a whole lot more, and I'm conscious of it, and I'm aware of it more than I ever have been. Tim?
Yeah, Ross, so I'm looking at this. Why do you suppose that God did not give this key piece of information, that these two commandments right here uphold the entire Old Testament law? Why do you suppose he didn't tell the Israelites that?
I have an opinion about that. Does anybody else want to chime in on that? Why did God wait a couple of thousand years or however long it was to get to Christ before he gave the law or before he taught us how to love? Peter?
Hugh has said it ties in with during the reign of that emperor, the Roman network was finally completed, and the sea lane network also fell into place. So what it did was took the Levant out of the central must go through here status that it had been before. That the reason that God had put the Hebrews there was that was the crossroads for the most people, for people to learn from the Hebrews and the Israelites what his plans were for humanity. They would find it traipsing through that zone at word with him. But after that Roman emperor, it was a different world.
Okay, thank you. Faye?
I've heard that, and I think that's a good physical explanation. But I'm wondering if they, as a people, were ready to receive such a word. I think, you know, it's hard for us to put ourselves back in ancient times. That was one heck of a culture to live in. It was kill or be killed. You had to survive. Loving your neighbor could mean walking into a death trap. I mean, I just think the whole world itself was in such a state that it might not have even made sense for them to hear the message worded that way at that time. Kind of had to live through some generations and change.
Okay. Good. Thank you. Yes.
Without Jesus, we can't do what the law said.
That's right.
And he hadn't come yet. So the internal transformation that enables us to live the life that God wants us to live didn't happen until Jesus came and had the Holy Spirit came after that. So it was a teacher, a schoolmaster before then, telling us this is what life is supposed to be. This is how it happens to live. But the ability to do it came to Jesus.
Good. Thank you. Mark?
Why was the law only given to the Jews?
Well, that's a separate question. I want to try to answer Tim's question first.
Sort of follow up.
Yeah, it does. Yeah. Gary?
In a sense, he did tell them in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5. Yeah. But he only said the first part of that. He didn't say the equally important part, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus Christ said that.
Right.
So he qualified and made it whole, I guess.
So the command to love was there, wasn't it?
Yes.
Okay. Mark?
I wonder if it wasn't implicit in the creation, in that when God was walking in the garden with Adam before Eve even showed up, the communion between man and God was already like this.
Yes.
So it started out this way. Then when Eve shows up, it's not like he's got a parent. Who else is he going to love?
You sexist pig.
So, yeah, help. Yeah. So, yeah, I need help. Exodus is all over. So, we started out in humanity, actually, started out like this.
Yes.
Because we couldn't have done it any other way.
This is a description of the garden before the fall.
Absolutely.
Yes, I agree with you.
So, here's where I'm going with that for you. It was in the mind of humanity to do this because it was bottled by God in the garden. And then we botched it. And so any law that was done after this was remedial. In other words, it was done to fix something that we broke.
Mm-hmm.
And so the question, well, why did we not get this until Jesus, is answered by what it was given to us before Jesus. The question is, what was going on between the garden and the law? And what was God doing? What were people doing at the time? That's a question we can't answer. We just know that when, you know, Exodus 20 and the Levitical law was actually enunciated by Moses, there was a lot to fix.
Yes. Ben, the New Testament scholar Ben Witherington has a great quote I ran into while doing the research for this. He says, the Old Testament law was basically about damage control. Nancy?
May I just point out that Eve didn't just come along. God gave her to Adam because Adam needed her.
That's right. And this is for a talk I'm working on. She was not, the word helper is not a good translation. She was an ally, fully his equal. And the word is often used as a military ally because the same word that's translated helper is also a word used to describe God in like 15 other places in the Old Testament. So there's no subordination implied in that word. See, Mark? Okay, I want to try to answer your question, Tim. In my opinion, people are so screwed up that we needed 2,000 years of failure of trying to keep the law ourselves to realize we couldn't do it. If he had said, this is the law, and the next moment said, and here's Jesus Christ to help you fulfill it, we would have had no idea of how messed up we were and our inability to follow it on our own. It didn't just take a generation. It took hundreds of years for people to internalize that. So when Jesus came, it was like, oh, finally, a way to do this. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, thank you.
Okay. Steve?
I'd like to answer Tim's question in a different way and challenge the foundation upon which I've heard two sentences. One is, love is in the Old Testament from you, when that came up about Deuteronomy 6:5 being the first great commandment. And then I heard you say, well, why did we have to wait until Jesus to get love? Those are contradictory. And what we're trying to do in this class is solve that as a paradox.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to get down to something solid. By the way, the second great commandment, to love your neighbor, is an Old Testament commandment in Leviticus 19:18, and a whole list of commandments.
Yes.
Okay, so what do we do with that? what I'm saying is that we don't wait to the New Testament to love. Jesus came back as almost an attorney, addressing the commandments of man, Matthew 15, and he says, you know, Corbin, and you don't take care of your parents, much less your neighbor. And he says, those commandments of man, that shell that you made around, you've made greater than the commandments of God. And I think we mistake ourselves on the transition from Old to New Testament, what changed. We think a lot changed, but really what they did, they loved in the Old Testament. And they, what changed was that the sacrifices that they did, because they knew that they had to do those sacrifices by faith, they had faith, that the commandments weren't enough for them, that's why they did the sacrifices. It's the same mindset we have in the New Testament about the perfect sacrifice. And if we want a good comparison between Old and New Testament, go back to Romans chapter 10, you have verse 4 up there about Christ as the fulfillment, well, King James says the end of the law, or the teleos, or the goal,
right,
the example of the law. The translation up there on the second part was bad. If you read 4 through 10, it is an almost exact quote of Deuteronomy 32, where Paul, the apostle of Romans, is using Moses as an example to his people, says, if you want to live, do the law. Why is Paul using that? Well, if you go to verse 9 in Romans, it says, do what Jesus, confess Jesus and what he does. And the confession there, I say, is the law, is the same law that Paul was using by quoting Deuteronomy 32. We get mixed up, and we make too fine a line between Old and New Testament. The perfect sacrifice came, but they had faith, they had love, nothing new, same stuff, except the Holy Spirit and Jesus.
Yes, I agree with that. Thank you. Let's do some more of these verses. They're pretty cool. Galatians 5:22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Old Testament didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them like we do, that through our belief and submission to Jesus Christ, brings us these things naturally. I want this. I want this. This is amazing. 1 Corinthians 10:23, you say I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. And if you read the context, it looks like he's talking about food here. You can eat any kind of food, but not Big Macs and bacon, okay? But here's the main verse. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. There's that love thing again. That love thing, get out of here. I don't always want to do that, okay? I do. John 13:34. So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You want to know how to do evangelism? You want to understand how apologetics fits into your life? Look at this verse. If you're not doing it with love, it's going to fall flat. It's the love we have for each other that the world will see and say, I want that, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Freedom from what? The Old Testament law. Tear it up. I'm free. I can do anything I want. No. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Wow, what a great opportunity. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. There it is again. Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. I'm going to say something here. I was going to say it at the end. This is, many people call this the law of love. And I've been thinking about this for a long time. And it just occurred to me this week, the light went on, and I realized as binding as we see the Ten Commandments, don't murder, honor your father and mother, don't commit adultery, all of the Ten Commandments, those are absolute do's and do nots. They're binding, right? The law of love is just as binding. It's a commandment. It's not an advice. It's not say, do this when you feel like it. This is the obligation, if you want to use that word. This is the delight and privilege we have as Christians. But we have to do it. If we're not loving other people and God, we're not followers of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it that strongly.
Yeah, and I think just to add to what you're saying, the love that we're talking about here, like someone said earlier, is this agape love, which is really just a lot of sacrifice. You sacrifice, not because you like them.
Right.
But you do it anyway. Because that showing love.
Right.
Sacrifice. It's always sacrifice.
Self-sacrifice. Yeah, that's right. Which is a different way of thinking about it. That's what I promised at the beginning. We would have a different way of thinking about it. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. There it is again. For the commandments say you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Gary.
And this is why I said earlier, that's what I love the Lord thy God, 6:5 was in the Old Testament. Jesus said, a new command I give you. That's the second part, love thy neighbor.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying here. Loving one another, loving your neighbor, that's the new commandment.
Right.
That's where you find the fulfillment of the whole thing.
And in my opinion, the reason it's new when it was still there in the Old Testament is because we are now actually able to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right. So then, deep question, why did the Holy Spirit wait till the first century?
Well, that was kind of Tim's question, and I don't know. I don't know if I have a good answer for that. Does anybody want to try to answer that? Why was the Holy Spirit? I think maybe it's the same answer I gave, though.
Yeah.
The God wanted to show his people that two things. This is an honorable way to live, and you can't do it under your own power.
He needed to make that point.
He needed to make that point, and it took centuries to drive it into their brain where they would be able to say, yep, can't do this. I can't do this myself, Raymond.
And it just brings to mind, before Israel went in to Egypt, would they have gotten to this point a little sooner? But because of the transformation with the Egyptian culture, did they lose all of that and have to start from scratch?
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. God did it at the time that he felt like doing it. Steve, let me keep going. I want to...
No, he did it. It's in John 17.
Uh-huh.
Okay. So he says, Jesus, I'm leaving you, and what I hear from the Father, I will send you in the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But I will say that what we call written on our hearts is mistranslated or misinterpreted, and we're all pretty empty if we don't know the commandments and how they work and that they are love, especially the Ten.
Yes.
We go around and saying, I'm loving, and oftentimes people don't even know those Ten Commandments and how they work, and they're an empty shell.
Yes. I will take this opportunity to make that point. I have it later, but this is a good point. Thank you. Why didn't God just say, go ahead and love each other and not give us the commands of the Old Testament? Isn't love enough? No. Why are we not to sleep with our friend's wife? Even though it feels like love, God is saying it isn't.
It's adultery.
In the long run, it will cause less well-being for everyone involved. Why do you not murder? Why do you? All the Ten Commandments are based in love. And so without that sort of fence around us, okay? The way I think about it in my head, God gives us this command to love. And we're supposed to go out into this free range that he has given us and love the people that he puts in our little universe. But there's some things that we can't go past, because if we do those things, ultimately it's not love. I think that's the best answer for the homosexual issue. God is saying that it may feel like love, and it may sound like love, and you may be able to explain it, but I know the human psyche and the human body better than you do, and ultimately it is hurtful and destructive and causes less well-being. Okay? And okay, let's keep going. Yeah.
Back on the Holy Spirit, you know, we've been studying Isaiah with you, Ross. They had the Holy Spirit, and it was all over the Old Testament. And so I don't know if it was in the same manner.
No, I think it was like the Spirit came upon individual people or groups of people at specific individual times, rather than an outpouring of the Holy Spirit over the whole world like we have now. That's how Hugh describes it, and that makes sense to me when I look at Scripture.
In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come and he also go.
That's right.
So it was the Holy Spirit.
That's why, you know, Hugh says there were reprobate cultures before Jesus. The entire culture could be reprobate and needed to be wiped out because they were completely irredeemable. And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that can't happen now. There'll always be somebody in the culture that's at least redeemable.
Also, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That life is, to use a physics term, is higher dimensionality, includes infinity, life for us. And that is far above and beyond the Old Testament law. Those are the human behavior. Good and well if they were. They weren't the higher life. They weren't the adaptation, infusion.
Yeah. That's part of the Eucharist. Galatians 6:2. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. This is how we're supposed to be living. Not in our sort of little siloed individual lives that we live in this culture. You know, many of us, we have families, and if we're lucky, we have really good relationships and friendships within our families, people that we can talk to and open up to and be vulnerable to, and they can be vulnerable to us, right? That's the way it's supposed to be, folks. We're all supposed to be relating to each other that way. This cultural idea that we have of we're not supposed to really need each other is bunk. Look at this verse. Take it seriously. Share each other's burdens. Wow. That excites me. You know, the idea that somebody could actually care that much about me, or that I can care that much about somebody else and not walk around in deep pain and somebody says, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? I don't want that. I don't want that. I want to be real. I want people to be real to me. This is the kind of life I want to live. That appeals to me. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Matthew 7:12, do unto others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and prophets. There it is again. Wow. 1 John 7, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Listen to that last sentence. If your Christian faith, mine has been this way, so I am guilty of this. If your Christian faith is simply about acknowledging in your head the things that the Bible says, but it doesn't involve love of God and other people, it says that you can't love God. You can't just go into your prayer closet and have a relationship with God if you're not out there in the world mixing it up. He says, if you're not loving other people, you're not loving God. And you can start there. You can go to God and say, I don't love people. I don't even like people. But you're telling me that's what I need to do. So help me get a heart for doing that. Okay? That's important. Do that. But realize that it's never going to end there. You can't just say, it's just me and God, and I'm pushing the world out.
That previous quote on Matthew 5 is always bothers you, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, because other people, what they would like you to do to them may be very different than what you think you would like.
Yeah.
So there's really a conflict there. To go off and say, I want to do this person because that's what I'd like them to do. And they may not like that at all, and that doesn't speak well for us loving.
That's true. And that's a whole other talk, and I've got 11 minutes left, so. 1 Corinthians 13, here it is. This is the most amazing passage. Another one of my top 10 favorites. As I read this, take it in like you've never heard it before, okay? Verse 1, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. This is the essence of our faith, folks. This is it. It's not about following rules. This is what we should be doing. It is about following rules out of love. Yes.
It seems like there's something missing, though. Because your definition of love is to do something for someone else in their best interest.
Mm-hmm.
In this verse, particularly verse 3, it says, if I give everything I have to the poor, even sacrifice my body. Now that's about as much for somebody else as you could possibly give.
Yeah.
And yet it says here, if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So what am I doing if I'm doing these things and it's still not love? How is it not love when it seems to comply exactly with the definition?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think, go ahead.
Motive.
Thank you.
Is this last line, I could boast about it. See, some people do things for show.
That's right.
But it's not from their heart.
Could somebody give their life for another person for selfish motives?
Yes,
you
can.
Sure.
Just to make myself look good.
Right.
Want to be a martyr.
So wouldn't that require us to enrich the definition?
Yeah.
Say it again.
Wouldn't that require us to enrich the definition? So in other words, I don't merely do it for their interests, but if what's just been said is true, then we have to add the word motivation.
Yes, that's good. That's good. So I'll...
Or something else, you know, empathy or... It seems like that the definition is practically true. If you're actually loving people, this is what you can do.
Right.
Consequence of love, whether it's a full definition, seems like maybe we need to rework that.
And I think one word that is key here that I haven't touched on is the word compassion. Jesus tells us to be compassionate. It's a command. Tim, be compassionate today. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll just turn it on. And I think that may be the answer to the question, and what Val is talking about is you're not going to give your life for somebody for a selfish reason and be able to say, I was doing it for compassion's sake. Tim?
I agree with Mark. Maybe you could add to your definition doing that, sacrificing for others, for the approval only from God.
There you
only
go.
Only seeking his justification, his approval, I guess.
Very good. I'm open. Let's, Nancy?
The chief end of man is to glorify God, and that means we have to be humble. And if we read further in 1 Corinthians 13, we are bonded from that itself. It's not of God. That's the King James, so I'm sorry.
Yeah.
But the whole idea is that we don't matter.
Right.
And so any other motivation,
so we really need to be constantly checking our own motivations for things, don't we? Why am I doing this? Am I doing this because it feels good? Am I doing this because I want other people to like me? Or am I doing, or I just don't care what people think and I'm doing it because I believe I am pleasing God. It pleases me and makes me happy to do something for God because I know it pleases him. That's it. That's the reason we should be doing whatever we do. Is there a hand back there?
Goodness. I always thought good. Love is giving, not taking. So goodness. And that's a big topic. It needs to be defined. But Romans, I think, chapter 10 again. Chapter 9, Paul is looking at ethics. What is goodness? To these ornery people of Romans who think they're so good and they're the sons of Abraham. And then 10, he's bringing it together and quoting Deuteronomy 32, and he says, and confess Jesus Christ. We need to ask, what is Jesus Christ confessing? And he's teaching commandments in Matthew 5. And we need to know and do those commandments in order to love, and they bring goodness. Hmm. So when I'm doing goodness, it may not be somebody else's goodness, but it's the goodness that Jesus Christ confesses that I confess.
Good. Thank you. Lisa?
Many years ago when my sister was going, she had terminal cancer, I suffered a lot. I experienced true love. I asked God to give me, to give her part of my life, but she couldn't live longer.
Hmm.
I couldn't sleep. So I would listen to a Christian station.
Mm-hmm.
So that's when I really felt love.
Good. Thank you. Thank you for that. Marlene?
Could you distill down then to choosing the highest good for the kingdom of God for that person, like when you're relating to a person that she's in conflict?
Yeah.
Would you repeat the question of God is that?
So Marlene's saying that maybe I could update my definition to include the kingdom of God, say, looking towards the well-being of someone else in a compassionate way for the kingdom of God.
Or just
yes. Good. That's great. Tim.
Tying this back to your talk on evangelism, how would you balance loving them and caring for them in simple actions, with also keeping the kingdom of God in mind and wanting to help save them and give them the good news? How do you balance that with, like, I love you, my ultimate goal is to get you to heaven, so I'm going to preach at you or hit you over the head with the Bible? Obviously, we don't want to do that, but
right.
That is the ultimate good for that person.
Yes.
Helping them come to Jesus. So how do you balance that with loving them but not being too forceful about it?
Boy, you have to get creative. You have to have wisdom. You have to have courage, maybe to do some outlandish thing. What, Mark?
You also have to have the recognition that you don't control it.
Yeah.
It's your job to turn people over.
That's good. Yeah.
It's the Holy Spirit's job. Some will throw the seeds. Others do the watering. The Lord caused the growth. So you love as you expect the Lord to give you the opportunity to do it. And don't hold yourself accountable for the consequences. God's the one.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't get wired up about it. Think of all the failures Jesus encountered. Think about it.
That's true. I want to finish these verses. We're obviously not going to finish this today. There's one piece that I'm going to do next week, it looks like. Can I do next week, Mark?
Absolutely.
Okay. There's one piece that I'm going to do next week, and we'll flesh it out, but it's sort of a response to your question. This is something you guys can do. Go to John 4 and read through the passage of the woman at the well. Again, you've probably read it 100 times. But here's what I want you to look for. How many cultural rules did Jesus break to talk to this woman?
He broke all of them.
How uncomfortable was he willing to make the disciples and everybody else involved to care for this one adulterous, been married 5 times, was sleeping with somebody that wasn't her husband, woman? And are we willing to go that far to love the people that Jesus puts in our life?
Yes.
That's part of an answer to the question. We need to be audacious or be willing to be audacious and not just fit within the cultural rules. But we'll flesh that out next week. That's a really exciting part.
You know, Ross, there is a quote unquote Christian cult, I like to say. It's not worldwide, it's an American cult. They believe in loving people who are Americans. They don't believe in loving Mexicans or whatever.
Well, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches, is it, Steve?
No, it isn't.
We're supposed to love everybody that we come in contact with, everybody
right.
We hear about, news stories, we should pray for those people.
Right.
We should be looking for excuses to pray for people and deal with people.
Right. And you look at the website, Scriptures for America. It may seem scriptural, but guess what it is? Hate speech toward minorities.
I don't know. I'm not familiar with that, but I'll look for it. Thank you, Steve.
Yeah,
let me finish. One more verse, 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. It's quite a challenge, isn't it?
Yep.
Here's some other passages, if you want even more passages on love. I'm going to finish with the very last slide that I have. I put this in here and I'll finish with it again next week, but I want to... I broke it. No.
Oh, you Bill Harris.
Okay. Okay, you're going to have to see it like that. Here's my... You came up here last week, Tim, and asked the question, and this is my answer to your question after we've done the teaching. The laws and commands of the Old Testament do not and have never applied to Christians. They were replaced with Jesus' radical law of love. Many of the Old Testament commands are restated in the New Testament, but are now to be seen as indicators of what love in action looks like. Our new freedom in Christ opens the door for us to love God and other people in any way we can imagine, as long as it is still love. This opportunity to love is the main thing, the overriding idea that should govern all of our thoughts, words, and behavior as believers in Jesus Christ. To be continued next week. Thank you, everybody. Oh, let's pray. Mark, would you close us in prayer?
Yeah, I don't have a
still. Oh, well, you do now.
Okay, thank you, Ron.
Yeah.
Okay, bow your head. Well, thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today and for loving us, Jesus. And we just want to express our love back to you. And thank you for Ross, Lord, all he's brought to our minds today and our hearts. And let us take it to heart and use it and practice becoming God's children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Are we doing chairs, Mark?